If you came in a little bit late and are a little confused about what's happening this morning, we have a two-part service we will be processing following the sermon, and I'll introduce the time downstairs for the communion around the tables with the children and the youth serving the elements to us or bringing them out for us. And also, if you noticed in the bulletin that we have a candidate coming and there's an open house next Saturday, just to repeat that open house will not be held here at the church because of a conflict, but rather will be held at the Sheffer's residence next Saturday afternoon. Let's pray as we come to the scriptures. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A year ago this weekend, we celebrated what came to be called Family Communion. The communion service involved the entire family and the whole church family. Our children and youth brought out the elements of the bread and the wine, and they offered the prayers of thanks and joined us around the tables for communion. When we decided to hold a similar worship service this year, we wondered about a theme. What shall we dwell upon? And the children have had as their theme in Sunday school this year, the church as the family of God. And so it seemed appropriate that we should have that as our theme here this morning, and that we depart from the lectionary for this special service. And I want to say that we're indebted to Anne for doing so much of the work of putting the service together, including writing most of the litany and the prayer as well. And so we're grateful to her. Now, even though we frequently refer to our church family, to my knowledge, the phrase the family of God or church family is not specifically mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but is implied and it's alluded to repeatedly. From the Gospel of John through to the epistles, terms such as being the children of God or adopted by God or God as father or daddy even in one term in Romans, and the term brothers and sisters in reference to fellow believers all imply that we are family. Now, the Apostle Paul was very familiar with the Greek or Roman admiration, or almost the worship of the human body. And as a result, in our New Testament reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, he uses the image or the metaphor of the church as a body. Now, I wonder and can't help speculating that if he'd been more of a family man, he might equally well have used the metaphor as the church as family, not as a body. And so this morning, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at the metaphor of the church as family. For we are family. Now, Paul might have said, we are family. We have a lot in common. In verses 4 to 6 of the chapter, Paul wrote that we share one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, as members of our human family, we share a lot in common. Whether born into a family or adopted by a family, we share the same parents as our siblings. We share the same siblings with other siblings. And many of us have similar physical traits as our biological parents. And as we age, we realize, perhaps to our chagrin, that we may have picked up some of the mannerisms of our parents as well. And then somehow we can't help smiling when we see our adolescent or adult child develop exactly the same mannerisms or facial features that we have. I recall years ago, my father had not seen his uncle for some 20 years. When they finally got together, we took a picture of them sitting on the couch looking at family photos from the past 20 years. And the picture shows the two of them seated there, same bald head, same Roman nose, and exactly the same pose on the couch. As family members, we do have a lot in common. As members of the family of faith, Paul reminds us as well that we have a lot in common. We share the same Lord. We have a commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have the same experience of God. Two children who grow up in the same family may have a very different experience of the same parent. Because of the interests or nature of the child, a parent may be more strict with one, more tender or gracious with another, may do outdoors activities with one, may go to the Citadel or the symphony with another. Same parent, different experience. And while we share the same God and Lord Jesus Christ, he may show himself in different ways to each of us, depending upon our own personality and needs. When Jesus walked on earth, he gave to some a simple, gentle invitation to come and follow him. With others, he was very stern, and he made significant demands upon them. It depended upon the individual. Same Lord, different experience for different people. Now, we too may experience our Lord in different ways, and that is what enriches our family of faith. The Lord may relate to us differently, but we own the same Lord. Paul reminds us that we have the same faith. Now, we may define that faith somewhat differently and hold differing views on some lesser points of the faith, but we do have the same basic Christian faith. We don't have statements of faith. We do hold in common the essentials of the Christian faith, perhaps as they expressed in the Apostles' Creed or other historic creeds. And our faith is also reflected in our church covenant. And while we hold the same faith, our faith journeys too may be varied. Some come to faith in a dramatic Damascus Road experience in adult life and begin the maturing and growing process from there. Some, like the Zieldorfs, as we were talking earlier, came to faith at an early age, and we may never remember a time without an awareness of God, and we have experienced a lifelong companionship with him since then. Still others came to faith over a period of time as God warmed their hearts towards him, without any involvement of other believers, or perhaps simply through reading scripture. Some of us grow in faith as we walk in nature, others on retreat. Some others grow in times of crisis. As family members, we share the same faith, but our journeys may be quite different. And Paul reminds us then that we share the same hope, eternal hope of living forever in the presence of God, but much more than that, confidence that God is at work in our lives. Hope that the kingdom of God will come. Now, in growing up in our families, we have other things in common with our family members as well. We share the same home. We share the same traditions around perhaps Christmas or birthdays or the end of the school year. We share the same stories of humorous or perhaps painful family experiences, stories of that which we have shared and which has shaped us. We usually come to share the same values as others in the family as well. As members of this family of faith, which we call First Baptist Church, we share the same appreciation for more formal liturgical worship. We share an historic commitment to minister in the downtown. This church helped found E4C, the Mustard Seed, and soon will be involved in a Mennonite Center for Newcomers. This church is associated with other ministries such as InterVarsity and Young Life and Gull Lake Camp. We have a shared passion for practical ministries in Congo and Kenya and now in Bolivia. And these are some of the things which we hold in common. They are what help us to define our family of faith. We are family. We have a lot in common. But then Paul goes on. He says, we are family. We have a lot of diversity as well. Paul writes that God gave some members of the body to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and so on. And what interests us this morning is not the nature of each gifted person, but the variety. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, there is a variety of gifts, but the same Lord. There is a wide diversity in a family of faith, and each member is important and belongs. Now, have you noticed how different siblings can be in the same family? One child is perhaps tall and lanky, another may be short and stocky, still another may have some very fine features. In personality, one is an extrovert and athletic, another is more of an introvert and perhaps artistic. We might remark, I can't believe that these children came from the same parents, how they can be so different. I mentioned my dad and my uncle a number of years ago. As it turned out, my dad became an engineer and traveled the world. My uncle, as a Church of England vicar, barely left his parish or his garden. Diversity and variety is what enriches a family and makes a family more interesting. A totally homogeneous family tends to be less dynamic, less enthusiastic. But that diversity also stretches us and at times causes us some frustration. It sometimes means that we have to work at understanding the other family member who is perhaps different from us. We have to work at appreciating the other member who holds a different perspective or does things contrary to how we think things should be done. Yes, each family member is important and to be valued, loved by the other members. Now, this is not a new and profound insight, I'm sure, but we need to be reminded of this when it comes to our family of faith. And I, for one, at times, need to be reminded of it. As a church family, we need the variety of personalities and gifts which Paul elaborates upon. We need the diversity of perspectives and priorities. We should not be surprised when we have less than unanimous votes in church business meetings. Every member of the family of faith is important, despite their diversity, or perhaps because of it. In our church family, some are gifted and committed to worship, to music, liturgy, to greeting or ushering. They are artistic and expressive or practical and sociable. Others appreciate personal spiritual disciplines and are somewhat more introspective. Some are gifted in administration or managing and improving the church facility, the church home, if you will. Others are more concerned about outreach to the needs of the community. Some are passionate about making disciples of Jesus Christ. Others about social justice issues in our city and around the world. Some are gifted in Christian education, either of children or of adults. Other members of the family know they belong, but believe they are called to serve God out there, out in their workplace or with their coworkers or in their community or with other organizations. They too are part of our family, and they need our support and our prayers. So much diversity in one family, but just like our family of origins. Varied personalities and gifts allow the family to function and to reach out. They can also stretch us and at times challenge us with some frustrations or misunderstandings. We are family. We hold a lot in common, but we also have a lot of diversity. And then Paul might well be saying, we are family, we care about each other. Love for other members of the family of faith is mentioned 3 times in this morning's New Testament scripture. Family members do care for one another. We may be physically distant, we may have different personalities, but in healthy families, we care for our loved ones. We are family. Greg was telling me last evening that he and Sarah and the children made a quick trip, round trip to Grand Prairie the last couple of days for the funeral of his brother-in-law's father, I believe it was. And Greg said that he barely knew him, but they made the trip to support their brother-in-law. Their family. They care. Now, the different personalities in a family can produce challenges and frustrations. They can make sometimes for some heated discussion in the same family. One might wonder if there is actually love and caring within this family. And a parent might exclaim to the children, even adult children, why can't you just love each other? The curious thing is that when a crisis occurs to one member, perhaps a medical emergency or a job loss, except in the most dysfunctional cases, the family usually shows that it does care, despite the differences, and somehow they come together, they pull together, and they care. I've noticed this about our own church family this past 2 years that I've been here as interim minister, going on 2 years, I should say. We have struggled with some differences and some issues, but each time that a beloved member of this congregation has died or one of us has had some other crisis, we found ourselves caring deeply for each other in our hurts. And a couple of times, Dot and I have been recipients of the caring of this church family when we lost loved ones in Ontario, and for that, we are very grateful. I trust that Ange and Colin and any others going through some challenging times in our congregation now are feeling the care of this church family in their own particular stressful times. We are family. We care about each other. But family members do not always care spontaneously. We may be preoccupied. We may somehow drift apart. Worse, we may have been hurt by a family member perhaps years ago, and we find ourselves having to work hard to restore the level of love we once had or to repair the damage which may have occurred. Now, I don't need to remind you that that occurs in the church family, too. Evidently, it occurred to the church family in Ephesus. Paul has to tell those believers to work at caring, to work at being loving toward each other. At times, caring comes spontaneously. At other times, we have to work at it. We are family. We care about each other. And then Paul might well have added, we are family. We are candid with each other. In verse 15, to the members of the church family at Ephesus, Paul writes, speaking the truth in love, or speak the truth in love, according to some translations. It has been said that truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. We need both truth and love together. Obviously, we must speak in the truth in love to children and youth. At times, we have to warn them of consequences or of risks that they may not foresee. And to withhold truth can be dangerous or simply not in their best interest. But because we love them, we seek out the most appropriate time and the best way in which to tell them the truth. But we do tell them. We speak the truth because they need to hear it for their own good and protection. We speak the truth in love among spouses. We care enough about them to tell them the truth, even though it might be hurtful. But because we love them, we will seek the best way and opportunity to express it so that it isn't devastating. We speak the truth with love when we confess to one another that we have wronged them or that we feel that we have been wronged by them. We love them enough to be truthful about those things which will hinder loving communication. And then, having dealt with the hurt, we can resume the closeness and the openness of that relationship. There can be no healing or reconciliation without truth and love together. Candor with caring. Bishop Desmond Tutu understood that truth when he helped establish the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, and we hope and pray that the Truth and Reconciliation Commission into the hurts of the residential schools will be as helpful and healing in our Canadian context. Paul calls the church family to candor with care, truth with love, so that we may be mature in faith and in relationship with other members of the family of faith. And that is what we are called to in this, our church family, First Baptist Church. And I'm so encouraged to be seeing and to be experiencing candor with caring and truth with love among us. At times I personally have been the recipient of forgiveness when I have spoken the truth, but perhaps with less love than was due. More recently, I've been invited by several members to speak candidly to them if their behavior or any of their issues get in the way of the church family and of the church growing and maturing. And yesterday at the church council retreat, which we held, John commented on how open confession and forgiveness, which we are experiencing in our church family, is becoming evident. And we experienced some of that confession and that forgiveness right at the retreat yesterday. Members of our family are speaking the truth with love, caring with candor, and in that I rejoice. We are family. We have a lot in common. We have a lot of diversity. We care for one another, but we are candid with one another because we are family. And so now, as we prepare for family communion downstairs, I would invite you to spend a few moments in silent prayer. And as part of that prayer, I invite you to pray for our church family. Pray about your relationship with other members of this church family. Pray for those you don't know, perhaps those seated beside you, seated in front of you, or perhaps seated behind you. Pray not just that God would bless them, but pray for their spiritual faith journey as well. And then in a few moments, Gerald will begin to play, and the Christ candle will be taken down the aisle and downstairs, and we'll follow the Christ candle in silence downstairs and down to gather around the tables down there. And if you need to take the elevator, as some of you will, we will wait for you downstairs before we proceed with the service. And we'll have another brief time of prayer together down there as we prepare for communion and then for lunch. And so I invite you to be in silent prayer. Let us pray.